the book of Exodus, chapter 17, to part 2 of this series I've entitled, Lord, Lead Me to the Rock. And I pray that by the time we are finished with this good study, that you will have learned some things yourself, as these Hebrews, I believe, will learn eventually. Now, I'm just going to read the text verse instead of reading all seven verses again. But in verse 6, God says to Moses and to these people, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. He tells Moses, Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the mind of Christ, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we pray today that that would be alive in us to receive your word, that it might be engrafted in us, that we might live in a manner that is glorious and a blessing to you, holy lives beyond reproach. But yet, Lord, we know that in this old flesh of ours dwelt no good thing, that it is the constant target of hell. We battle with fiery darts spit at us daily by the prince of the power of the air. Thank goodness our salvation is complete in Christ Jesus. But, O Lord, how we pray that as you continue to sanctify us, that you would cause your shield of faith to be ever dominant over the wiles of the devil, that the whole armor might be put upon us, and that we are be able to live in a way that's pleasing in your sight. Now, have your way with the word. Bless your servant one more time. Open my mouth, Lord. Give me liberty this day. Lord Jesus, come speak to us. Holy Spirit, bring it to our ears, for we long to hear from heaven. Forgive us of our sins, that we might concentrate fully upon your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, as I told you last Sunday, this is Moses' entry into his Exodus logbook concerning what had occurred on the day they arrived at Rephidim. Moses is recording how the Lord came through in a miraculous, marvelous way that day and providing water for these murmuring children. In spite of their actions, in spite of their attitudes, in spite of their aggravation, this is his congregation, his called out assembly, his church out there in the wilderness, if you will. Remember last Sunday, we talked about how this was a congregation. Looking back there at verse number 1, you see that, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. I don't believe that congregation here is just talking about a multitude of people. I believe that this is a called out assembly. Jesus says in Matthew 16:18 that he would build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the Lord is not going to let this congregation out in the wilderness be prevailed against by the devil either. He's going to show his power and might to those people. And let me tell you this morning, he's not going to let this church fail either. We are his congregation meeting here, his church, his called out assembly, meeting here at the corner of Donahue and Nancy Greenridge Road. I had to think about where we were for a minute there. But that's who we are. That is why you should always be optimistic about our little congregation meeting here. And by the way, it's not about quantity anyway. It's about quality. Isn't that right? We can still go forth from this place and tell people the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners because we've learned that ourselves in this church. The Lord has saved us and is sanctifying us and engrafting His Word in us. He loves us and will stay with us through thick and thin, through sorrow and pain, and yes, through the sunshine and the rain. He's always by our side. Therefore, you should always see this as the rock up here. We're up on the side of a big hill anyway, aren't we? In a lot of ways, we're the rock. We meet in the center block building. That makes us a real rock, doesn't it? But no, this is where Christ meets. He is our rock. And just like that rock in the wilderness is a type of Christ there, these folks are going to get not only a good lesson, but they're going to also get a great drink, and they're also get a grand display of the graciousness and mercy of the Lord to preserve them, not only eternally, but also to preserve them out in the middle of the desert where there is no water. By the way, just for doing so, flip back to Ephesians 2. I know he's over there in Sunday school, but you know, if you remember in last Sunday's message, I was telling you how that these Hebrews had enjoined to this Ephesians 2 comment here made by Paul. Now, don't misunderstand me. This was written to the Gentiles. But looking back at how these Hebrews were the congregation out there in the wilderness, there was no doubt, beginning in verse 19, were no more strangers and foreigners to God. They might have been back in Egypt, but they weren't going to be anymore. Now, I know that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." These folks were too. They were no more strangers and foreigners to God, and neither are we. They are built upon the foundation, not of the apostles and prophets, like this verse says, but they were built on the foundation, nonetheless, of Jesus Christ Himself, who was their chief cornerstone as much as He is ours. Also understand that in verse 21, when it says, "In whom all the building," and that means that whole congregation being sought out by the Lord, are a member of all the saints at large, past, present, and future, as we are. And they are fitly framed together, growth into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, "in whom they are also built together," meaning elected, called, and assembled for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, in this place, this applies to you as well, and more so. Verse 19, looking back there again, "we are no more strangers and foreigners to God either, but also we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, because we are built upon the foundation of both the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone." Look at all that we have to lay back on. Look at all we have to build on in the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We are built, verse 20, upon the foundation of those apostles and prophets and Jesus into a building, verse 21, meaning a local congregation here and all the saints at large, past, present, and future. And as a result, we are fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, "in Christ we are also built together," meaning elected, called, and assembled in this place as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His habitation. We are His temple, if you will, through God, or in God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen to that? I know that's a lot of stuff right there, but that's what we are. And a lot of times we may, as a small congregation meeting out here in this block building, think of ourselves in such minute ways, or minor ways, or small ways. Don't you ever believe it. We are of the assembly of the saints. All past, all present, all future. And we will, as a selected collective of God, meet with Christ the Lord in heaven. And there we will join in with the greatest worship service that's ever, ever, or will ever be known. So we've journeyed out of the wilderness of sin with our lives. Back there in Exodus chapter 17, 1, we're not there anymore. Neither are they. They journeyed out of the wilderness of sin. And don't forget what I told you about that word sin there. That doesn't mean sin like missing the mark. Sin was just the name of that desert. And I told you that in Spanish, that word sin means without. And they were without. And this is going to be a case right here this morning. They were without water now. But they had come out of that wilderness of sin. And so have you, in the true sense of it. We were all back there as sinners. And those of us who are saved now, know that we are His chosen, elected, and soon to be His selected, collected, meeting in that grand place of heaven. And look at verse number 1 of chapter 17 of Exodus. We're going to do so according to the commandment of the Lord. This is all about Him. This is about His desires and His decrees distinctly displayed now in this dispensation of time and back there in that dispensation. And it's all done by the atoning work of Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He did it all. Nothing was made that was made unless He made it. We know that from Genesis 1:1. We know that from John 1:1. And as a result of knowing these things about Him, we know for whom He chose, that is, sovereign elected. He predestinated them to be called, and those He called, He justified and glorifies into His family and places them in His church, both locally and universally. And that's why you are here today. And that's why that we know for certainty that our Lord, in all His ways, loves His people to call them out and assemble them together. I'm glad He did. I count you not only friends, but brothers and sisters in the Lord, family. And you know what? The Lord Jesus does too. You know what? The Father calls you His children. Jesus calls us His bride. What a wonderful thing, according to the commandment of the Lord. This is the outflow of His sovereign desires and decrees, you being here this morning. Did you know that? Were you aware of that? This is the outflow of those things. What He sovereignly decreed and desired to do in future time, He decreed in eternity past, and now it's coming to fruition. You are saved today because of His desires and His decrees. These are His personal, infallible, immutable, undeniable directions. That's how He operates in all things. He decrees it, and it comes to pass. Remember, He spoke everything into existence in 6 days. And so here you are today by His divine will, His sovereign desires and decrees. And remember that that is so in every aspect of your life and all the universe in total. That's why that you can trust in Christ not only completely, but conclusively and constantly. Listen to me this morning one more time. That's why that you can trust in Christ completely, not only as your Lord and Savior, but as your Jehovah Jireh, your provider in every way. You can trust Him conclusively. You don't have to look to any other. There is no other to look to, by the way. Conclusively, He is it. The one and only one. His name is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus. The only one. And you can also trust Him constantly. He's not someone that just comes in as a fair weather friend and leaves you to the deserts of the devil and everything else. No, sir. He sticketh closer than a brother. And will be with you always. And so, according to the commandment of the Lord there in verse number 1 of chapter 17, we know that all things work together for good. Here I go. For them who love God, who are, everybody say it with me, the called according to His purpose. He will never leave or forsake His children. Exodus 17 verses 1 through 7 is the greatest example of this. Such is the Lord's love for these Hebrews, though they be so cantankerous, that He's not only going to give them a good lesson now here in the desert, but also a great drink of water, and also by a grand display of His grace and goodness and His generosity. Let me say it again. He's going to give them a good lesson, but He's also going to give them a great drink and a grand display of His grace and His goodness and His generosity. First of all, look at that good lesson. Here He is. He's showing them that once again, that He is their Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, their provider. It is He that's going to give them drink out here in the desert. Now, we told you last Sunday that it was a strange thing that the Lord would lead them out into a place where He knew there is no water. But the Lord sometimes does these kind of things in order to teach us. to bring us into a better sanctification and personal relationship with Himself. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You'll flip forward in your Bible to get there. And go to chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to show you here a lesson that the Lord gives King Solomon. If you know anything about this particular episode, here is Solomon, David's son, being chosen of God to build a temple, a house for the Lord. And this thing is a grand edifice. It is a huge building that has all the wondrous elements of a house fit for not just a king, but the God of the universe. And when Solomon had ended his praying, the fire came down from heaven, verse 1 of chapter 7 says, consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And from verse 2 down to verse 11, they have had one incredible day of worship, of tremendous sacrifices, tremendous singing, and tremendous honor and praise of Jehovah. Now look what transpires. They've had this tremendous day of worship. Verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. But look at verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds great. The Lord's going to be with him. But look at the next verse. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, what? Did the Lord say that? Yes, he did. If I do these things, which tells me that God is sovereign, looks like to me, over all of nature, to judge as he pleases, to reign on the just and the unjust as he pleases, then we ought to realize that many of the things that we see happening in the world is by the sovereign dictates, desires, and decrees of God. As it is back there in Exodus 17, look at verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When I see forgive their sin, the reason that things have happened in verse 13 is because of their sin. You understand that? Likewise, back there in Exodus, they are brought to the Rephidim or Rephidim, where there is no water because of their continual murmuring, but also to bring them closer into the understanding that God is in control. That he sovereignly operates as he pleases. And no one can stay his hand. Same thing for Solomon here. This has been a grand and glorious day for Solomon. And then at the end of the day, to hear the Lord say to him, if I shut up heaven, if I command the locusts, if I send pestilence among my people. Wow. What a thing for him to say. But you know what happens to us so many times is we forget to whom we are beholding to. We forget whose hand feeds us. Can you say amen to that? Probably not. You want to say, oh, me. Because we do. We forget constantly. We forget that our Lord provides for us every minute detail of our existence. And so he brings these Hebrews, back there in 17, chapter 17, Exodus, to Rephidim, where he knows there isn't any water to drink. The Lord is not surprised. His GPS, as I told you, hasn't gone belly up on him. The cloud blowing their direction up above them is doing so by God's decree. It hasn't been blown off course. They are there because God has put them there. I like to believe that about where we are here at this church, don't you? And I do believe it. I believe we're here because God has us here. So God is here with this great lesson, but first He's going to sovereignly dissect the problem so not only they can see it, and we can see what the real problem is, not only for them with the Lord, but also with us. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, the people did chide with Moses there. There they are in Israel, in the wilderness in Rephidim. And they want water that we may drink, they said. And Moses said to them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord as you go on down into the verses? He is really put off by all of this. And what we find out here by them chiding Moses of all things, is that they are trusting in him. God dissects a problem out, and He points right away at the distinctive problem that's going on here. By who they run to and chide with. Now Moses, notice what Moses does. Moses automatically, he's not going to take this on himself. He's not going to in any way think that this is about him. And as a result of that, he goes to God and he says to God, he says, look here, look what they're doing to me. These folks are ripping at me. They're after me. He's passing the buck, isn't he? In a lot of ways, he's the leader as such that God has appointed for the earth to lead these folks out. But the real problem with these folks is that in their mind, it is Moses that's doing the leading. They haven't still looked up to see the Lord. They are like a woman at the well in John 4, verse 10. Jesus told her, if you knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him and he would give thee living water. If these folks had been paying attention along the route, if their minds and hearts had been sealed with what they had seen in Egypt, before they would have ever pulled Moses up there in front of them and started chiding him and murmuring even against God and as such, because he is God's man on the planet, for these people anyway, they would have said, wait a minute, folks, let's have a prayer meeting here and let's see what God wants us to do. Let's ask God first, but they don't even consider it. And in a way, Moses is at fault because Moses hasn't led them yet to trust the Lord either. He's taken this all on himself. And when we get over here in chapter 18 and chapter 19, we're going to see where his father-in-law comes up and says, hey, you're taking too much on yourself. You need to learn how to delegate. And certainly he was. But to what end? What end is that not only is he duplicitous in his lack of instruction to them, but then when it comes to time to really put faith and trust in the Lord, he goes to the Lord and says, hey, they're ready to kill me. They're ready to stone me. Rather than saying, Lord, I know that you are able. In the past, you've done all these things, and I'm not going to chirp right now. Lord, have thine own way. If you brought us out here to kill us, blessed be the name of the Lord. But if there's water somewhere out here for us, lead us to it, please. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge of these things. And I think, in a real sense of the word, that Moses has let them down a lot of ways. Because if you remember, for 40 years, he was around this desert, and he was taking care of Jethro's sheep. You would think if anybody knew where there might be water, or knew the signs that there wasn't going to be any water, it would be Moses. He led a flock out there on the backside of the desert. And so in every way, he's let down these people. But the Lord ain't going to let him down or them down. And he doesn't take the chiding personal. Oh, he could. God could say in just a flash, be gone. And they would all turn to dust. But instead, he's going to give them a good drink. Moses said they tempt the Lord, meaning provoke the Lord. I guess he gets that based on God's punishment of the Egyptians that Moses had witnessed up close and personal. God took that personal. And Moses is as thirsty as they are, but he's not thinking rightly himself here. You know, and I really like Moses because Moses is not one of those kind of people that leave out the details. of the bad things. That's how we know the Bible is true. Did you know that? We go through there and we see these men chosen of God that have been inspired of God to write this thing, and they don't leave any details out. Even the bad things about themselves, they leave in there. And as Moses records this thing, he could have let this part out about him, where he goes to the Lord and is crying just as much as they are, when he should have said, okay, folks, wait a minute. I hear your pain. I feel your pain. I'm thirsty too. But let's do the right thing. Let's all bow down here and let's pray to the Lord. Let's worship Him. Evidently, we've done something wrong. Or He might not even said that. He might have said, I know that our Lord loves us and He will take care of us. We have nothing to worry about. There'll come a time when He gets to doing that. There'll come a time when He will stand up for these people even before the Lord. And so here we are. The failed leadership, the failed trust of these people. There's no unity at all in where they are and what they're doing. Verse 3 says, the people thirsted there for water. People murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Same old stinking thinking, same old song. Now, God, after getting Moses to this place for his lesson, tells him, go on before the people in verse 5. He says, and take with thee the elders of Israel. He tells him, take your rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. The lesson here is that God's going to teach him some church administration, so that these people may drink in a manner that causes them to grow in grace and faith in the Lord. First of all, it begins with the Lord. And then the people. And then there's Moses, the preacher, leader, and under-shepherd. Then there's the elders, the deacons, if you would. And the rod here is a shadow and type of the Word of God. Understand? That rod, the correcting of the Word of God, That is what that is. And then finally he says, thine hand. Take it in thine hand. Listen, I don't minister alone up here in this pulpit. I want you to understand that. Brother Ted here has been my right-hand man for, lo, these 12 years that we have been here at this place. And you folks have been there to hold my arms up so that I might preach. I couldn't have done it without you. And I know that, but all grace and glory and honor goes to God first and foremost. And we know that. But there is church administration. And now God's brought him out here in the desert, Moses mainly, to teach him church administration. And so it will be with these elders. They're going to learn and they're going to pass down to the rest of the people that in order to get a good drink, the good lesson is this, is that God has to be communicated with. And so what we have here is these people, and he brings them up close, and he tells Moses, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And there, look at that verse number 6. He says, I want you to smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, so that they all might get the lesson from the greatest down to the least of all of them. Now, what we have here is, and this rock is a picture of Christ. Remember that Jesus says, I will build my church in Matthew 16 upon this rock. And when he was talking about the rock, he was talking about himself. And so the Lord, with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost upon Moses, has him put this in this book in this manner that we might later in the New Testament see these things. This rock is a picture of Christ. The church is in the wilderness. They're gathered by God, elect, called out into assembly. They're led by God as Christ is the head of the church. And then notice that the rock is smote. And that's what happened to Christ. Christ was smote there on the cross. And he took the punishment for our sin. And when Moses smote that rock, it was indicative of what must come forth from the rock for us to be saved, for these folks to be saved, by the water of regeneration for us and by the water to quench their thirst there. Christ's sacrifice, God will accept. Salvation is in no other. Help and hope is in no other. Security is no other. And most surely sustenance, and I can't even say the word, sustenance is in no other. And so as he smites the rock, God has it open up and gush water forth. And every one of these people are able to drink. In the same token, as Christ was on the cross, smitten by the Father, out from him flows the abundant living water of life, that for all who drink it, they shall never perish, but have everlasting life. What a grand lesson. Here Moses is shown to be God's man. And here he is seen to be in touch with God. God said, I'll be above the rock. Evidently the cloud came down in front of the midst of the people, before the elders. And God speaking to Moses is seen and heard by the people. And now they're getting ready to know that this under shepherd is chosen of God, but God has the final say and authority. What God says to do, Moses being obedient to smite the rock, shows the authority of God to do as he pleases, not only amongst the armies of heaven, but the inhabitants of the earth and even with creation, because the rock gushes forth and brings that water. The dissection of the problem is complete. And now what God does is bring forth the directions and then finally the delivery of all that would cause these Hebrews to see a tremendous display of God's grace and glory, goodness and graciousness upon them. That's what he wants them to see. He wants them to trust him. Notice in verse 7 that Moses called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. In Numbers 20, verse 13, Massah means temptation. In Psalm 81, 7, that Meribah means strife or contention. Moses is being honest here. Because it was strife and contention. It was temptation there in that place to rail against God. But I want you to understand something. That in God's great display of himself here and of Christ, he is forever showing all who read the account, who will study the account out, that at the end of the day, in the midst of the roughest seas, where life has handed you everything that's bitter, bad, and grievous to your soul even, the Lord can be trusted to provide for you in ways that are hard to believe because they're so miraculous. I'm a Gene Breed, one of our members here, said to me the other day, he said, Brother Darrell, you ever think about that song, Count Your Many Blessings? That's kind of a ridiculous little song in a way, isn't it? She says, how in the world are you ever going to count your blessings? Well, that's the gist of the song. She just missed the point. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. One of the verses says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed and you feel discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, angels will attend, I believe is what it says. Or some to that end, and angels will attend. But count your many blessings, name them one by one. The Lord is bringing these folks into a deeper relationship with himself. Oh, he could have done judgment upon them right here and there. I've had enough of your murmuring. That's all we've read about them so far, isn't it? Murmur, 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 murmur. But you know what? Isn't this like a mirror? Is this not like a mirror? Don't we do that? Don't we murmur? Don't we do these things? Don't we look beyond the authority of God and his sovereign ways? And look to men, look to government, we look to this, we look to that, when we ought to look to Christ. And he smote the rock. And the water came forth. And the people drank. You know, the rock's been smitten for you. And you can get you a dipper full anytime you feel like it. If the Lord has saved you, there's no reason for you to live in a state of depression, discouragement, or disillusionment. Ever. Oh yeah, we're human, and many, many times the devil has his way with us. But my friends, you should never, ever murmur. A lot of times the Lord brings us to these particular situations to get our minds focused back on Him. Sometimes when you're at the bottom of your barrel, then you'll start looking up. It's a shame that the Lord has to do that to us. But it's the same thing He did for these people to get their minds focused back on Him. It's a great lesson to learn. He was profoundly honest with Solomon, as we read. If I do these things, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, repent of their wicked ways and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I don't think a whole lot of that goes on in America today, does it? I don't think it goes on very much in churches and in families. And yet, that is our water source. Our living water source. So there's part two of Lead Me to the Rock. The Lord is leading them to the rock. He's leading us to the rock to remind us of who He is. Next week, when we take up part three, we'll not only see this water for what it is, but we will learn also how that water continues to flow and will bring us all the sweet, sweet feelings, fineries, and fidelities of the Lord to our hearts and minds that we might live this life abundantly. Are you living an abundant life this morning? Hang on. The best is yet to come. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your goodness and mercy to show us these things from Your Word. Sometimes when we're preaching these things, Lord, we feel so worthless presenting these things because we know of ourselves, Lord, that we sometimes murmur and complain. Let these lessons sink into our hearts and minds, to my heart and mind, that I might trust Thee fully, to trust You finally, and forever giving You the praise and honor and glory for it all. Bless Your people now. Open their minds to these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you would, find your books, the song, Only Trust Him. Only trust Him. Do you trust Him today? Do you trust Him? Is there things going on in your life right now and you're all bogged down and it just seems like you can't find no headway at all? Trust Him. Let's all stand. We'll sing a few verses of this. We'll be dismissed. Go back and get us some bread here in a second. Hope you had something to eat out here, I pray. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him, only trust Him,
Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.